The reading this morning is taken from Nehemiah 1, page 472 on your church Bibles. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the 20th month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The walls of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king. Here ends the reading.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Eric. If I haven't met you, it would be great to have a cup of tea or coffee with you after the service. But I might begin by asking how we are going in January 2016. How are you going? Good. Well, thank you. We're nearly a month into this year. Is it going to be the same as last year? How will we face the rest of this year? Will it be different? Should we aspire to something better? And if we did, what would inspire us? For me, I like being inspired by the great ones. That's why I kind of like this time of year. We do the Australian of the Year thing. Do you read the lists that come out? Yep. I scour through those lists. I look for your names. I see them every now and again. And not only that, I actually love reading the stories. What's interesting is that they generally, if they're assuming they're not some celebrity sports person or something like that, they're generally ordinary people who have selflessly given themselves for the good of Australia. And that's inspirational, isn't it? So this morning, I've decided to actually look through the Bible and see if there's anyone in the Bible who may inspire us as well. And this morning, I've landed on Nehemiah. Nehemiah, which will hopefully inspire us for the year ahead. But you might be thinking, Nehemiah? Really? It's one of those books that come around every year in our Bible reading. It comes around each November. And to be honest, Nehemiah generally comes and he generally goes. So let me begin by giving a little bit of historical background before we dive into the first couple of chapters of Nehemiah. On the screen, I've got a picture that's a bit of a timeline. That timeline will say, well, just before to the far that side of it, just before that happens, in 720 BC, the northern kingdom, Israel, is destroyed by Assyria. Then at point number one there, the southern kingdom, Judah, survives but is eventually conquered by Babylon, by Nebuchadnezzar, who takes many of their rulers and their leading class into exile in 586 BC. Then at point two, the Babylonian Empire is overtaken by the Persian Empire, and under King Cyrus, Ezra the priest is sent back to Jerusalem from exile to rebuild the temple and begin rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. But pro-Persian supporters complain because they say to the king of Persia, if you let them rebuild the walls, they're going to rebel. And the Persian king kind of agreed, so he let them finish the temple but would not allow them to rebuild the walls of walls of Jerusalem. So now at point three, we're at today's Bible reading in Nehemiah. According to the time references, it's around about December 445 BC, the 20th year of the reign of King Artaxerxes. And so Israel had been in exile into Babylon, which became Persia, for 141 years. So that's where we are this morning. So with this background in mind, let's begin our excursion into Nehemiah chapter 1. Let me read from verse 1 of chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I asked them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. And then skim down to verse 11, I was cupbearer to the king. Now, Nehemiah was a high-ranking official in the king's court in Susa, which is in modern-day Iran. So if you go up from the Persian Gulf in the middle of the picture, about 100 kilometers north is the citadel of Susa. Susa was an important city in the Babylonian Empire. For example, that's where Daniel of Daniel and the Lion's Den fame was. That's where Queen Esther was married to King Xerxes, previous to this king. And this is where Nehemiah has been put, or was placed. So by the time of Nehemiah, the Babylonians had been conquered by the Persians, and the Persian Empire was in full swing, and Susa was the winter capital of the Persian Empire. And as cupbearer of the king, one of his primary roles was to double-check the royal food to make sure that it wasn't poisoned. So Nehemiah was one of those few trusted people with direct access to the king. He was considered to be the king's loyal advisor and confidant as well. But interestingly, Nehemiah wasn't a Babylonian, nor was he a Persian, nor was he a Mede. He was Jewish. And you might be considering, why on earth, why did you choose Nehemiah, Eric? A Jewish exile from 2,500 years ago who worked for the Persian king, why him? What do we have in common with him? Well, I chose Nehemiah because he's different to every single other Old Testament person or author. He's not a prophet. He's not a priest. He never had direct words or visions given to him from God. You know how sometimes we just want God to tell us directly his plans and purposes? Well, but like us, Nehemiah didn't have direct words from God. Like us, he relied on God's words in Scripture for all his comfort and guidance. Like us, he didn't know exactly how God would fulfill his promises. He knew God would, but not how. And so Nehemiah had to interpret world events and decide upon the right actions based on God's promises. That's why I choose Nehemiah. I find him so real, so straightforward to learn from. And this morning, we're going to learn three things, insights, that we can take inspiration from Nehemiah. So firstly, Nehemiah completely trusted in God's sovereignty. If you look at verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night. When Nehemiah heard of the terrible state of Jerusalem, particularly the city walls, he was overcome with sadness and came before God. His response shows us that he earnestly believed God as ultimately the one in control of everything. What's happening today in Syria? 4.6 million registered refugees from that country alone. What's happening in Jakarta, where bombs and grenades are detonated in broad daylight last week? What's happening with my friend who's grieving the loss of his wife, who was only 39, and now he's a widow, raising their only child by himself? It's easy for us for our trust to be eroded in God when these things happen. But even in distress, Nehemiah still trusted God. And what I find useful is thinking through Nehemiah's actions. As a key advisor, Nehemiah had the ear of Artaxerxes. So yes, he could have gone straight to the king. But instead he chose to spend his days fasting and petitioning God. Nehemiah truly believed that God was the one in charge. And he believed that God was powerful to act. His first allegiance was to the Lord. Look at the last part of his prayer. In verse 11, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Nehemiah was first and foremost God's servant. And notice how he refers to the most powerful man on earth at that time, that formidable Persian king. He refers to him as this man, just a human. Now, King Louis XIV of France called himself Louis the Great, in French, of course. When he died in 1715, his court was the most magnificent in all of Europe. And his funeral was the most spectacular. In the church where the ceremony was performed, his body was laid in a golden coffin. And to dramatize the greatness, his greatness, orders had been given that the cathedral be very dimly lit, with only one special candle that was to be set above the coffin. Thousands and thousands of people in attendance waited in complete silence. Then after a while, the bishop stands up and began to speak. Slowly he reached down, snuffed out the candle, and said, "Only God is great." If God's in control of everything, Artaxerxes is just this man. In our time, the most powerful man in history, or the most powerful man on earth, Vladimir Putin, is just this man. Barack Obama is just this man. Malcolm Turnbull is just this man. The person who is over you, who you fear, is just this man or this woman. Success rests not on this man, but upon God and God alone. Nehemiah knew that. Take a look at chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. When Nehemiah came into the presence of the king, he said, the king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. He prayed to God in the middle of his request to the king. Nehemiah was fully aware of the king's power. After all, Artaxerxes was the same king who stopped the building of the wall as well. For if you annoyed him, you lost your head. That's kind of how it worked in those days. Nehemiah knew that. But to him, the Lord is God, and the King is man. For us, I hope we can be inspired and challenged by Nehemiah's trust in God and his prayerfulness, a trust which fears God alone and not man, a trust which focuses on seeking first the kingdom of God, a trust which drives him to prayer. Now, I used to meet with one of our retired bishops, and it was kind of nice. It was about 10 years ago, 8 years ago. And I always used to say to him, I kind of aspire to be like you. And he looked at me strangely. I don't want to be a bishop, by the way, no. But I wanted to be inspired to him because he had decades and decades of vibrant, dynamic, and growing ministry. And the last time we met, I remember it very clearly. We sat in his home. He lives by the beach. We were eating stale tea cake and drinking coffee that was very ordinary. And I turned to him and I said, "Mate, how did you do it?" And he said this, I remember it. He said, "Eric, I trust God and I pray." I went, "Yeah, we all do that, but give me an example of what you do." He says, "Every day, without boasting," he said, "every day I pray for 2 hours before breakfast and 1 hour before dinner. Week in, week out, day in, day out, month in, month out, when he felt like it, when he didn't feel like it, when he was busy, when he was even busier, he prayed because of his trust in God." Well, 2016 is here. Wouldn't it be great if we could have that trust in God, which constantly and consistently drove us to prayer? Well, that's the first point. Trusting in God's sovereignty, which leads us to prayer. Well, secondly, Nehemiah appealed to God's character and promises in his prayers. Often people comment about how hard it is how hard they find it to pray well, and I kind of tend to agree. It doesn't take much effort to tell God of our woes or our worries or the fact we need help, but it's much harder to pray specifically and according to God's will and purpose. Nehemiah sets a really good example for us in prayer when you read from verse 5 of chapter 1. He prayed this: "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand." You see, Nehemiah knew God's character. He knew his character. He knew his greatness, his love for the people, his faithfulness. And so he acknowledged them and appealed to them. Nehemiah also knew God's specific promise. And so he restates and appeals to what's already written in Deuteronomy. And by appealing to God's character and his promises, Nehemiah affirms his trust that God's promises will be fulfilled and that his purposes would prevail. Now, this is really helpful for our prayers. We can appeal to what we know from the Bible when we're plagued by guilt. Appeal to our God, the God of grace, who promises to forgive and cleanse us from our sins. When we're in turmoil, appeal to God as our strength and our rock, who promises us peace. Peace in Christ. When we're grieving, appeal to our God, the God of all comfort and love, who promises to care for us and give us his Holy Spirit. So whatever your prayer, you can appeal to God's character. You can appeal to God's promises. But Nehemiah didn't just pray and wait and do nothing. Which brings us to our third thing. Nehemiah actively fulfilled his responsibility. Nehemiah knew that human actions matter. And he knew that God holds his people responsible for what they do. So Nehemiah's prayer from verse 6 is telling. Nehemiah said, "I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Now, repentance itself is an acceptance of responsibility for doing wrong and turning to do what's right." For Nehemiah, at that particular moment, repentance was also an act of obedience, and it was the step to trigger God's promise to rebuild Jerusalem. When you look at verse 9, the promise is, "But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name." By repenting, Nehemiah is actively fulfilling the human side of the covenant. He's leading God's people and he's gesturing their return to God. The building of the wall was in effect their proof of their obedience. And Nehemiah believed that God would faithfully gather his people to his promised land. And on the flip side, his people needed to step out in trust in returning and rebuilding Jerusalem. Now in the book, I've got this cute little book. It's worth reading. It's called Just Do Something by Kevin DeYoung. It's a book I keep coming back to. It's kind of new, but I keep reading it. It's one of those books you just keep dipping into. He coined this generation we're living in as tinkerers. Here's a quote from him. He says, "We're seeing a generation of people who grow up, sort of, who tinker with doctrines, tinker with churches, tinker with boyfriends and girlfriends, and tinker with spiritual practices, no matter how irreconcilable or divergent. We're not consistent. We're not stable. We don't stick to anything. We aren't sure we're making the right decisions. Most of the time, we can't even make decisions. And we don't follow through." If Nehemiah was a tinkerer, he'd have just prayed and flopped onto the couch and waited. Perhaps in the meantime, he'd think up some plans, but really only just mean to keep his options open, not committing to any plan and definitely not trying to take any risks. After all, the tinkerer Nehemiah might say, "If God is sovereign, then whatever happens will happen, right?" Well, Nehemiah understood that whilst God was completely sovereign and works all things according to his will, our role as humans is not to passively wait and watch, but to actively fulfill our responsibility in obedience to God's commands. And so Nehemiah, he prayed and decisively repented for his people. He petitioned God for success, and he carefully planned and executed his risky strategies that could have had his head chopped off. Sure, Nehemiah did not act impulsively. He planned carefully. Between chapters 1 and chapter 2 of Nehemiah, between the time of the report of the disrepair of the Jerusalem walls and the time he went and asked King Artaxerxes for help, it took 4 months. If you keep reading through the next few chapters, you'll see that Nehemiah was a very good leader. He was a very clever diplomat who planned every bit of his action. And so Nehemiah knew that he had to act decisively in obedience to God's plan to rebuild Jerusalem. And so he did. What about us? We're no longer looking to build a physical Jerusalem or any physical wall, actually. But God is building his kingdom as a spiritual body of Christ. God is gathering his people from the four corners of the earth And the question we've got to ask ourselves is, how are we to actively fulfill our responsibility whilst completely trusting in God's sovereignty? Again, I got another quote from Kevin. He says, "He is a good God who gives us brains, shows us the way of obedience, and invites us to take risks for him. We know God has a plan for our lives. That's wonderful. The problem is we think he's going to tell us the wonderful plan before it unfolds. The better way is the biblical way. Seek first the kingdom of God, then trust that he will take care of our needs, even before we know what they are and where we're going." Yesterday afternoon, there was a leak in one of our windows the last couple of weeks. So I got out, it's a wooden framed window. I got out the chisel and started chiseling away all the rotten soft wood. After about an hour, I had two bags full of plastic, of wood stuff and millipedes, and very little window frame left. So I had a spare, you know, builder's bog. It's kind of basically stuff you put in, and it kind of looks like wood art if you sand it down and paint over it. So I've used a whole kilo and a half of builder's bog, just filling in all the imperfections and all the problems on what used to be on a windowsill. Viv said, she looked at my work this morning and said, "Did a blind man do this? It's just, what happened?" But the problem is that when we look at our own lives and when we think it's all up to us and in our own strength, and we begin to chisel away at the bad stuff or the wrong stuff or the stuff we ought not to have in our life, and we start wondering, where's the substance left? What's left in my life or that windowsill, whatever the metaphor is saying? We have to be reminded that it's not us, it's not our strength, it is God and Him alone. And we act in obedience to that. So be inspired by Nehemiah. Regardless of what this year has ahead for you, trust God completely. Pray persistently, appealing to God's character and His promises. And as Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 33, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow."